Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa lah. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Is that what you're doing? Alhamdulillah, fantastic. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Mursalat. Now to begin, I know I said that we were done with these first six verses, but we're going to still look at them a little bit more, inshallah, just because they're very heavy oaths and they can be seen from many different perspectives, which is really quite beautiful. So I have two more perspectives that they can be appreciated from. Just reminding everybody, Allah Ta'ala says, بَعْدَ عُذْبُ نَشْرَجِمْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفَةً فَالْعَاصِفَاتِ عَصْفَةً وَالنَّاشِرَاتِ نَشْرَةً فَالْفَارِقَاتِ فَرْقَةً فَالْمُلْقِيَاتِ ذِكْرَةً عُذْرًا أَوْ نُذْرًا. So these first six ayat could be understood in about the angels again. I've already mentioned that before, but this time I want to just show how they could be referring to five different categories of the angels, which is really a fascinating interpretation. Mursalat means that which is sent. Urfan, we talk about how urfan can have two meanings, ma'ruf, which means with good, or mutatabi'atan, yani successively. So this interpretation would say that there are a certain category of angels. The first category of angels are what? Wal-mursalati urfa are the angels that are sent with ilham. Ilham means inspiration. This is not wahi, this is not revelation. There's a difference. Revelation comes to prophets, inspiration comes to anybody. And alhamdulillah, when you bring angels around you, you can be increased in blessing, and you can be increased, inshallah ta'ala, in good ideas. And sometimes, you know, you don't know where your good ideas come from. Hey, maybe I should do this. Hey, maybe I should do that. Maybe I should give someone a call, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And so this could be inspiration. That's what the first group. Wal mursalati urfa, the angels that cause inspiration to people. Wal fal'asifati asfa, and then this could be a reference to those angels that swiftly and violently remove the souls, right? So this is the angel of death and those that remove the soul. And then after that, you have the third ayah. وَالنَّاشِرَاتِ نَشْرَى, referring to what? By the angels that spread life by placing the soul into the fetus. So there's reference to death and then also life. And we know there's a hadith that specify that after a certain amount of time, the lump of flesh that is the fetus, then Allah Ta'ala sends an angel to place the ruh inside of it. And that actually is what makes it an animated living person. Before that, it was just, flesh or matter in motion, just cells that are reacting. They're not an actual person. It's just a chemical reaction. So Allah Ta'ala could be swearing by those that spread life by bringing in the soul. Then after that, then Allah Ta'ala says, by the angels that write, this is a reference to the angels that write down your good and bad deeds, thus dividing humanity between good and bad. Because if all your deeds were written in the same place, that means it makes no difference between good versus bad. It's all the same. But the idea is that what? There's a certain angel that's going to say, no, I only write the good. Another that says, I only write the bad. Thus they are dividing between what is right and what is wrong. And then fifthly, فَالْمُلْقِيَاتِ ذِكْرًا, by the angels, and this is in reference to Jibreel, one angel, and the plural here is just for magnification, because it's discussing an entire category. But really, there's only one in this category, and that's Jibreel, who is the angel of Wahi, who he delivers the revelation. This is specifically to prophets. Thus, some people accepting it, and thus repenting and having an excuse, or udhran, and other people rejecting it, and then at least they were warned, nudhra. So this is a really interesting concept, because now you have five different categories of angels: those that give inspiration to regular people like you and me, those that take souls away in death, those that replace and spread life by bringing a soul into the fetus when the baby is developing, those that are recording your deeds constantly, whether they're good or bad, and dividing between, you know, this concept of right and wrong and making a clear distinction. And then those angels that bring down wahi and revelation so that the prophets can deliver the message. Now, without God, you can't explain these things. That's kind of what these, you could say one way these ayat, what they're pointing to is the fact that without God, where does inspiration come from? Do we even know how the human mind works? No, we don't. We don't really understand those issues. We don't understand death and what happens after it. We don't understand life and how consciousness works. When does a human being become a human being? If you take away the concept of the soul, this becomes a very contentious matter. If you don't have a clear-cut actual point in time, and this is what, you know, atheists versus Christians, you know, they don't have anything set that actually clarifies this. And so, you know, they say, no, a baby is the moment of inception. And the atheists are saying, no, it's not a human until much later on. Well, where? When is that moment that it transforms from a chemical reaction to a human? We actually have a point in time where we say that the angel comes and brings the ruh. Point number four is what? We don't understand morality. Who is to determine right versus wrong if you don't have Allah Ta'ala dictating and telling the angels, write down this in the book of good deeds and this in the book of bad deeds. That's how we differentiate it. This becomes something confusing or something that does not have much clarity. And finally, we don't really understand the concept of miracles or the concept of revelation until we have, you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His angels, and therefore they are the ones that come and bring this revelation. This world basically makes sense when you believe in Allah and His angels and their purpose, hence the next ayah. Now that you understand the whole purpose of life and all of it, all these angels are surrounding you in different ways, ultimately conducting this test of life, إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَوَاقِعٌ. Indeed, what you have been promised will occur, no doubt about it. So that's all building up to this fact. And another way that you can interpret these ayat is that they are five different descriptions of Allah's ayat, as in it's describing the Qur'an. وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفَ, by the verses that come successively. That means they came successively over the span of 23 years, ayah after ayah after ayah, giving revelation. وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفَ. فَلَعَاصِفَاتِ عَصْفَ, by the verses that get tougher against the oppressors. Why? Because we know that at the beginning, the believers were weak, and they couldn't fight back much against oppressors. But as the Muslims converted more, and they got stronger, and they toughened up, and alhamdulillah, they became a force to be reckoned with, then they could actually stop oppression. Then they could actually fight against those who were doing wrong. So these are the ayat that are toughening up and actually becoming harsh against the disbelievers and against especially those criminals. Then these ayat get spread far and wide. They differentiate good between evil. That's what these ayat do. That's why the Quran is called Al-Furqan. And of course they send these ayat, they send al-dhikr. And this is why Allah Ta'ala says, Sad wal Qur'an al-dhikr. Allah describes in many different ayat, Allah describes this Qur'an as that which is the reminder. It's called the reminder. Tadhkir, or al-dhikr. So these titles are given to the Qur'an throughout the Qur'an. And why? What is the objective behind this? Same reason as before. So that you'll repent and have an excuse, udhran. You'll have an excuse before Allah, or at least you've been warned, nudhran. Udhran aw nudhra. So those are the first six ayat. I gave now two more lenses, in addition to last week's, all the different lenses I talked about. And I know it's exhaustive, and I know some people get tired of this, and most people don't have the patience to listen to all this. But I just want to show you how deep the Qur'an is, and how Allah Ta'ala sends these ayat, and through them you could see it and appreciate them from so many different lenses, and appreciate that there's so much depth and breadth to the meaning here, and Allah knows best. Now, finally, we get to the ayah number 7. إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَوَاقِعٌ. Indeed, what you are promised is to occur. إِنَّمَا seems to be a combination of إِنَّ, which is for emphasis, ta'kid. So it's like saying verily or truly or without doubt. And then the ma is ma mawsula, kind of like alladhi. So meaning what? Indeed, that which تُوْعَدُونَ, that which you have been promised, لَوَاقِعُ, will certainly, without a doubt, it will occur, it will happen. So there's lots of emphasis here. And the reason is because people don't believe it. And Allah Ta'ala, usually when there is a lot of emphasis, it's because this is something that people doubt. So Allah Ta'ala stresses it even more. And there are many different ayat that are similar to this. Allah says, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّكَ لَوَاقِعُ, in Surah Tur, ayah number 7 as well. It's also interesting that this is ayah number 7. And again, a verse that is so similar to it is also in the 7th ayah, but in Surah Tur. إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّكَ لَوَاقِعُ. Indeed, the punishment of your Lord will occur. Similar wording, similar position as well, ayah number 7. Allah also says what? إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَصَادِقٌ وَإِنَّ الدِّينَ لَوَاقِعٌ. Also similar wording, but this is in Surah 51, Surah Al-Dhariyat, Ayat 5 and 6. Indeed, what you are promised is true, and indeed the recompense is to occur. It will happen. So, now what is this thing that is promised? It could be Judgment Day. It seems to be the most obvious, because if you take a look at the next ayat coming up, they're all about Judgment Day. So Allah is saying, what you are promised is going to happen, and when is it going to happen? إِذَا. And then Allah says, when? And that's what the next ayat are going to be mentioning. So that seems to be the strongest opinion. But then again, إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَوَاقِعٌ, what you have been promised is going to occur. What have you been promised? It could be a reference to everything in the Qur'an. Whether it be the victory for the believers in this life, paradise in the next life, punishment for the disbelievers, everything that is mentioned in the Qur'an could be referred to as the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I find another interesting opinion. This is an opinion that I found from Qurtubi and as well Alusi, rahimahumullah. Both of them took the opinion that Allah is referring to what you were promised in the surah right before this one. This is surah number 77. Therefore, the surah right before it is surah 76. Surah 76 is surah Insan. What were the promises in Surah Insan? There were many. I'm just going to go through a few. Allah said, for example, بعد الرجيم, إِنَّا أَعْتَدَنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ سَلَاسِلَ وَأَغْلَالًا وَسَعِيرًا. Indeed, we have prepared for the disbelievers chains and shackles and a blaze. There's a promise Allah is making about the future. What else? That's, I mentioned ayah number 4 of the previous surah. What about ayah number 12? Allah says, وَجَزَاهُمْ بِمَا صَبَرُوا جَنَّةً وَحَرِيرًا. And we reward them for what they patiently endured with a garden in paradise and silk, as in silk garments. Ayah number 22, إِنَّ هَذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ جَزَاءً وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. It will be said to them, indeed, this is for you a reward, and your effort has been appreciated. Allah is saying, you're going to have this, you're going to be told in paradise, that here's your reward, and everything you did was very much appreciated. Or, يُدْخِلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ وَالظَّالِمِينَ أَعَدَّ لَهُمْ أَعَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. He admits whom he wills into his mercy, but the wrongdoers, he has prepared for them a painful punishment. So these are 4 different ayat in the previous surah, just as a sampling, an example, of all these different promises that occurred. Now you go to the next surah, and Allah Ta'ala swears by these angels, or as we talked about, the winds, but let's say the angels, or by the ayat of the Qur'an, whichever interpretation you want to take. Allah makes all these oaths to say what? إِنَّمَا تُوَعَدُونَ لَوَاقِرُ. Indeed, what you have been promised is true. This is interesting because it contrasts the promise of shaitan. Shaitan's promise is what? As Allah says, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. That, and shaitan will say when the matter has been completed, this is mentioned in Surah Ibrahim, ayah number 22, that Allah Ta'ala is describing the day of Judgment Day, after everybody's blaming everybody else, blame, yeah, it was your fault. Yeah, you're blaming your wife, and you're blaming your friend, and you're blaming your kids, and you're blaming your parents. Everybody's blaming each other, or the government, or whatever the case is. All this blame is going around, and then what happens? After everything, everybody blames finally shaitan, and then shaitan gets to have his inaugural speech, and what does he say? He says, shaitan will say when the matter is concluded, indeed Allah promised you the promise of truth, and I promised you, but I betrayed you. So I love the clarity. Allah promised, and I promised. The difference is, his was true, and mine was a lie. But I had no authority over you except that I invited you, and you responded to me. So do not blame me, but blame yourselves. I cannot be called to your aid, nor can you be called to my aid. Indeed, I deny your association of me with Allah before. And indeed, for the wrongdoers is a painful punishment. So shaitan, in this very concise, very clear inaugural address, addresses all of humanity and said, listen, all I did was give you whispers anyway. You believe me. You shouldn't have. I can't help you. You can't help me. It's all over. So just deal with it. Subhanallah. It's really brutal, but subhanallah. It's scary too. This is a good reminder. Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا تُوَعَدُونَ الْوَاقِعُ. What I promise is going to happen. This is really critical for someone like myself or any other person in a position of like an imam or a speaker or anything like this. Why? Because an imam has to be very careful not to make too many predictions, because if they're wrong, then they'll cause their community to lose trust in them. Sometimes an imam will speak overconfidently about the future just to make his speech more powerful. He'll say, oh, if you people don't reform yourselves immediately, then there's going to be chaos in the streets. Oh, it's going to come right around the corner. Yeah, well, you know, you don't know that for a fact. You can't predict the future. Instead, stick to the reality on the ground. Stick to what is happening. Warn people of Allah's warnings, of course. But be careful not to overstep your predictive ability, lest you lose credibility. It's very dangerous. There are many different ayat where Allah Ta'ala mentions that His promise is true. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ جَامِعُ النَّاسِ لِيَوْمٍ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. Allah mentions that, our Lord, surely you will gather the people for a day about which there is no doubt. Indeed, Allah does not fail in His promise. Furthermore, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. O mankind, indeed the promise of Allah is truth. So let not the worldly life delude you, and be not deceived about Allah by the deceiver. So there are many ayat like this. Then Allah says what? فَإِذَا النُّجُومُ طُمِسَتْ. So, when the stars are obliterated. This can either refer to the light of the stars disappearing, or the stars themselves completely just becoming destroyed. We only notice the light of the stars when the sun isn't shining. Obviously, during the daytime, you can't see any stars. So clearly, this is already in reference to a time where the sun is already gone. What is that? What is that time? إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. Right? So after the sun has been completely wrapped up, and the light is no more from the sun, then the only other light you're going to get is from the stars. And we talked about this, how the Quran talks about these issues. There's other ayat that mention this, that Allah says the sun will go out and the stars will go out. And there's no mention of the moon going out. Why? because alhamdulillah, it seems that Allah Ta'ala is very clear about the fact that once the sun goes out, there is no more moonlight. So the idea of saying like, oh, first the sun goes out, then if Allah said it that way, then you can say, look, this is an error in the Quran, it can't be from God. But alhamdulillah, it actually, you consistently find Allah Ta'ala mentioning when the sun goes out and then the stars. I talked about this in a previous lecture. I don't remember which ayat it was, but we did mention this before. Anyhow, so this is a similar, فَإِذَا النُّجُومُ طُمِسَتْ, when the stars are obliterated. Now the expected sentence is فَإِذَا طُمِسَتِ النُّجُومُ, when the, you know, the verb comes first and then نُجُوم comes second. But نُجُوم is advanced and this is stressing the matter. فَإِذَا النُّجُومُ طُمِسَتْ. The stars often refer to the navigational guidance they provide at night. There are many different ayat, Surah An'am, ayah number 97, or Surah Nahl, ayah number 16. Therefore, this could be a subtle indication that guidance will be over, because that's how you use the stars. They are for navigational purposes at nighttime, right? So it's as if Allah is saying, look, there's going to be no more navigating. Why? Because the test is over, the jig is up, life is over. And this is similar to the hadith in which the Prophet says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ يَبْسُطُ يَدَهُ بِاللَّيْلِ لِيَتُوبَ مُسِّئُ النَّهَارِ وَيَبْسُطُ يَدَهُ بِالنَّهَارِ لِيَتُوبَ مُسِّئُ اللَّيْلِ حَتَّى تَطْلُعَ الشَّمْسِ مِنْ مَغْرِبِهَا. Allah the Exalted and Glorious stretches out His hand during the night so the people of the day may repent of their sins, and He stretches out His hands during the day so the people may repent of the sins of the nighttime until the sun rises from the west. Once these greater signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah get established, the earth's rotation reverses and the sun rises from the west, or the as we're going to mention in a moment, the mountains are being obliterated, the stars are either falling out of orbit or their light is completely going out, basically, or the sky is ripping. All these different descriptions. Once all this happens, and same thing when a person is dying and they have that har, they're drowning, or they're in their last breath, the last moment. There's no more time for repentance after that, as the Prophet mentions in multiple ahadith. So yes, then Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ فُرِجَتْ, and when the heavens are ripped open, or yes, split or opened. There are many different ayat like this. Allah Ta'ala describes the destruction of the universe in so many, because it's not just the things in the universe being destroyed. It's not just that, oh, this planet or this star, this is being destroyed. No, the universe itself also, like, it's not just, you know, it's the whole reality of itself is being shredded and ripped apart. And you'll be able to see this from a distance. Now, eventually it's going to hit us as well, as Allah Ta'ala is going to mention in the next ayah. But the idea is, subhanAllah, even from a distance, you're seeing not only the things in the universe, but the universe itself is unraveling. There's so many ayat like this. Allah Ta'ala says, وَيَوْمَ تَشَقَّقُ السَّمَاءُ بِالْغَمَامِ وَنُزِّلَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِيلًا, and mention the day when the heaven will split open with emerging clouds and the angels will be sent down in successive descent. Imagine seeing there's two realms, right? There's this life and the next life. This life, which we don't see angels, we don't see jinn directly. But imagine seeing this reality being ripped open and you get to see what's behind it. You get to see the reality that we've been living in, the simulation, if you will. Kind of like the best analogy I could come up with nowadays would be the moment you take off the VR, right? Virtual reality glasses. Sometimes anybody who's ever played any virtual reality, you know that if you play it enough, you get so submerged in the reality that you start to forget what's real and what's not. And then when you take it off, you're like, oh, right, there's a world behind this world. So subhanAllah, and I mean, anyway, so there's lots of analogies like this. وَفُتِحَتِ السَّمَاءُ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا, and the heaven is opened and they will become like gateways, is another ayah. Also, وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ, when the sky is stripped away. Or إِذَا السَّمَاءُ فَطَرَتْ, when the sky breaks apart. إِذَا السَّمَاءُ شَقَّتْ, when the sky has split open. So many different ayat, Allah is emphasizing, this is going to happen. Your reality will be peeled back and you'll see what is waiting for you. Heaven, hell, angels, everything will be exposed. Then the next ayah, Allah says, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ نُصِفَتْ, and when the mountains are blown away. So it's as if you are looking in the distant, stars, the sky, and then now it's getting really close to home. Because now Allah Ta'ala is talking about the mountains. Why mention the mountain? Well, first of all, there's many ayats again that talk about the destruction of mountains. وَبُسَّتِ الْجِبَالُ بَسَّ, when the mountains are broken down, crumbling. Or يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ فَكَانَتِ الْجِبَالُ كَثِيبًا مَهِيلًا, on the day the earth and the mountains will convulse and the mountains will become a heap of sand pouring down. So there are multiple ayat that refer to this, mountains being crushed or destroyed. Now why? Because subhanAllah, if the mountains are destroyed, what do you think? You think a house is going to be okay? Do you think gardens and animals will be all right? Do you think cities and our infrastructure will be all right? Nothing. I don't care how tough your bunker is. If every mountain is destroyed, that means everything else is going to. So that's it. It's the end of the world. And so this is a reference to whatever it is you think is solid in your life. Whatever you think I'm going to chase after. This money is going to keep me safe. My bank account is going to keep me safe. My house, my I don't know, my weapons in my home. I don't know, whatever the case is. You have stashed away food for a rainy day or whatever the case is. No, it's all going to go. So quit chasing dunya, because even the mountains, the most sturdy thing that you could think of, they're all going to be blown away. It's also interesting, subhanAllah, that if you take a look at these ayat, they just have a rhythmic pattern to them. If you look at ayat 8, 9, and 10, which we're just covering, you find that, subhanAllah, they have jim and seen, both mentioned over and over again. فَإِذَا النُّجُومُ تُمِسَتْ وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ فُرِجَتْ وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ نُسِفَتْ. So, subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala chose these words that, very particularly to have a certain flow to them. That's number one. Also, what's fascinating is that words like tumisat and nusifat, they're really interesting because both of them occur five times in the Quran. And both of them mean for something to become obliterated, for something to become, tumisat is to be obliterated, nusifat, blown away, destroyed, it's scattered, if you will, different interpretations. But both of them occur five times. So when Allah Ta'ala uses words that they have a certain sound to them, they also have a certain occurrence equally in the Quran, they also have similar meaning. SubhanAllah, you see all these different parallels and you wonder, you know, this is truly amazing speech. It's just really something about it is very interesting. And also, when you take a look at these three ayat, all three of them could have recitations that have shadda on this. So it could be tummisat, furrijat, and nusifat. All those are also valid readings. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam bis-sawab. And also, nusifat, also nasafa, can imply يعني as-sur'a, speed, quick. So, and it could also have the meaning of iqtala'a, to be uprooted. So it could be that everything will be plucked out. All the mountains will be ripped out of their place. So again, whatever you think is firm and fixed, no, it's all going to be ripped out. So whatever you depend upon in this dunya, you have to let it go. Final ayah, inshallah, this one's going to be a bit, hopefully not too long, but bear with me, inshallah. Final ayah, Allah says, وَإِذَا الرُّسُلُ أُقِّتَتْ. And when the messenger's time has come. It's really interesting. So the verb أَقَّتَ is originally وَقَّتَ, to set an appointment based on the word waqt, right? Al-waqt means the time, right? So waqqata is the original verb, but it got shortened. The Arabs, sometimes they change a waw for a hamza, so it becomes aqqata. So ar-rusulu uqqitat, when the messenger's time has come. Now it could be pronounced in different ways. There are different readings of this ayah. It could be wuqitat, it could be wuqitat, it could be wuqitat. So there's different pronunciations of this particular ayah. However, the meaning is still the same. And Zabakhshari, for example, rahimahullah, he says, this refers to when the messengers will be brought to testify on Judgment Day, in front of all of the masses. So Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. And thus we have made you a just and middle community, that you will be witnesses over all the people, and the messenger will be a witness over you. So this is every prophet will testify, I did my job, I set the example, I bear witness of what I did, and so I'm going to testify against those who did not practice, who did not follow, and they will have their day in court, if you will. So وَإِذَا الرُّسُلُ أُقِّتَتْ, all of them, and this word أُقِّتَتْ could be understood to mean جُمِعَتْ, when they're all going to be gathered. So this is the first time, usually you have one prophet, and there's a whole group of, what, sometimes believers, but usually often disbelievers opposing them. Throughout the Quran, you see this case, that large groups of disbelievers facing one prophet. Imagine, it's going to be completely inversed on that day. On that day, the disbeliever will be completely alone. And all these messengers will be in a huge group. Can you imagine how intimidating that will be? It's like, man, we used to be in a group, all encouraging each other, pick on him, insult him, throw things at him. We were all laughing at the messenger because he seemed weak. Imagine on Judgment Day, you show up alone. And then all these messengers are together and they're like, yeah, today we're going to have our day in court. SubhanAllah, that's a scary scene for those who reject it. And there are many different ayat where Allah Ta'ala mentions this appointment, this appointed time where the messengers will be questioned and they'll be able to testify in court, in Allah's court, of course. Allah Ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَجْمَعُ اللَّهُ الرُّسُلَ فَيَقُولُ مَاذَا أُجِبْتُمْ. Be warned of the day when Allah will assemble the messengers and say, what was the response you received? They will say, we have no knowledge. Indeed, it is you who is the knower of the unseen. In other words, when they'll be asked, what happened like after you? So, ya Allah, this is what I did. This is what I established. This is what I saw. As for the rest, what they did, that was up to them. This is mentioned in Surah Ma'idah, ayah number 109. Also, وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الَّذِينَ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Allah says, then we will surely question those to whom a message was sent, and we will surely question the messengers, both. We sent you the message, and here's the messenger. They are both going to have their day in court. Allah Ta'ala mentions as well, وَجِيءَ بِالنَّبِيِّينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. And the prophets and the witnesses will be brought, yani on that day, they will be brought forth, and it will be judged between them in truth. Shuhada could be witnesses, it could also mean martyrs, and Allah knows best. Now, who are you going to be standing with on that day? The gathering of the prophets is to give them, of course, a chance for them to testify about what they did and what they witnessed. But we have to ask ourselves, if we want to be on their side on that day, then we need to look like them a little bit in this life. And what does that mean? That means you have to preach the truth and become rejected like they were rejected. Don't just go for the easy pick. I know some people say, I only give da'wah when the person is so interested in Islam. They're just falling over themselves trying to say, how can I convert? Please help me. They say, okay, now I'll tell them a little bit about Islam. No, that's not the sunnah of the Anbiya. The sunnah of the Anbiya is to tell everybody about Islam, those who accept it and also those who reject it. I'm not saying pester people by keep on, you know, harassing them, but be open enough that you talk to people who are interested, and even those who might be only partially or maybe not even interested, at least let them know, I'm Muslim and I'm happy to talk to you about this if you'd want to go into detail. Maybe not today, maybe in the future. Yes, the gathering of the messengers stressed the fact that they were united in message, even if they lived in different times and places, and even if people distorted the message to make it appear as if the messengers had a distinct different messages. No, Allah is saying, وَإِذَا الرُّسُلُ أُقِّتَتْ, all of them will be together. They're all going to have their day, and they'll all be like one body, one team, one group. So this idea that, oh, one brought Christianity, and one brought Judaism, and one brought Islam, and one brought this. No. They all brought submission to one God. Ibrahim alayhi salam, all the prophets. And yes, this is really interesting. And I have just a few final points. I know I'm going along. Final few points, inshallah. Just because this is the sort of the summary of this section. That's why it takes a few more seconds. Please bear with me. Final few points. How amazing that this is giving off the appearance of chaos, right? فَإِذَا النُّجُومُ طُمِسَتْ وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ فُرِجَتْ وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ نُصِفَتْ وَإِذَا الرُّسُلُ أُقِّتَتْ. Allah Ta'ala is mentioning what? That when the stars are obliterated, that looks chaotic. When the sky is opened up, you see the universe coming apart, chaos. When the mountains are being blown away, the earth is over, it's all chaos. And then Allah says, oh, by the way, This is my own addition, by the way. I'm just saying, you could interpret it as saying, all this seems like chaos, I'm in control of everything. Why? Because this is all leading up to the appointed time, not a minute early, not a minute late. This is the day for the messengers. That's why everything's being destroyed. Not because I'm not in control, not because chaos is taking over, I'm in full control. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy everything and establish their day in court. So subhanAllah, it's amazing that everything seems chaotic, and then the last one is, وَإِذَا الرُّسُلُ أُقِّتَتْ. Specifically talking about an appointment, the most, you know, organized concept is, this is my appointment, showing clear intent, not chaotic, the opposite. Another thing, last two points is what? All these things, it looks like we take them for granted. The sky producing light, we take that for granted, right? That we have the sun, we have the stars, we have light in the sky. What happens when it gets shut off? Don't take it for granted. The sky no longer providing uniformity and security. You know, oh, the universe is just, it's a static universe, it's just a lot of space, and no. And it's now going to turn into this ripped up, chaotic, hostile environment. So we take it for granted. What about the mountains representing stability? If they're destroyed, then everything which is more fragile, like us and our homes and everything, all of it's going to be destroyed. If the mountains are uprooted, then everything important to us will be uprooted as well. We take our stability for granted. And of course, the example of the prophets. We take these prophets for granted. We leave books of sunnah on the shelf and we don't pay attention to it. Allah is saying everything you take for granted is going to be ripped up. And the final point is that these are all four things that you look up to. How do you look at the stars? You have to look up. How do you look at the sky? You have to look up. How do you look at mountains? You have to look up. And how do you look at the messengers? SubhanAllah, you have to look up. Isn't that beautiful? That SubhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala puts the messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam, all these prophets and messengers, he puts them in the category of things that you must look up to. So again, this is a literary benefit, and Allah knows best. And inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll continue with li'ayyi yawmin ujilat. Barakallahu fikum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.